Heavenly Father, we come before you now. We bow before you and we offer our prayers to you. We ask that you would hear the prayers that we offer and move among us, we ask. Help us to be open to hear your voice speak to us even now. And help us to be ready to respond if you call, so that we not only bring our request to you, but we are ready to be a part of the answer if that is your will. Pray this evening, Lord, for peace. We pray for nations where there is war, where there is civil unrest, where people live with hatred, where people live in fear, where life is not valued. I think in the Middle East, I think in Central and Southern Africa, I think about Iraq, I think again about Northern Ireland. Think in the many other areas where there is no peace. Lord, we take a moment now in the quietness to bring to you the areas in our hearts, those who are suffering, those who have the power to bring an end to war. Hear our prayers, Lord, for nations where there is no peace. Now, Lord, we pray for this land of ours and the unrest which exists within it, tensions in government and in other national groups, tensions between those who have different ideals, tensions which exist even within your church. We think of the tensions which exist in so many of our cities and towns, which exist between ethnic groups and even within families. Lord, we realize the hurt which is being caused in so many areas in our own land because there is so little peace. In the quietness now, we pray that peace may be restored or known for the first time in so many areas of this land of ours. Hear our prayers for peace for this nation of ours, Lord. Now, Lord, we pray for peace for those who are close to us. We pray for inner peace for those who are in turmoil, for those who are distressed. We pray for others who are not at peace with themselves or with you. We ask that they may be open to know your peace, the real peace which can only come from you. This moment of quietness, we pray now for individuals known to us, that your peace may be known in their lives. Lord, hear our prayers and continue with us now as we turn to your word. And all of our prayers we ask in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus our Lord. Amen. And this evening is from 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, reading from verse 1. Went to regular time again. And it was almost an exceedingly long sermon this morning. The 10:30 start, and I looked at the clock and realised I had about 20 minutes left, but I actually thought I had about 40 or 50 minutes left. I forgot we'd started half an hour earlier than I'm used to, but fortunately I remembered in time. This evening, no such worries. You may have heard the story of how mother eagles apparently teach the baby eaglets how to fly. When a young eagle reaches a certain age, the mother does something that most mothers would find extremely risky. She puts her head down behind the young and simply nudges them over the side of the nest. Well, that in itself wouldn't be too traumatic an experience were it not for the fact that eagles build their nests hundreds of feet from the ground and usually on sheer cliff faces. When baby eagle finds himself pushed out of the nest, he basically has a choice to make, and quickly. He either starts to use some of the resources and training and input that his mother has taught about flying, or he falls like a stone to the foot of the cliff. Dare I suggest this evening that God could be wanting to do something like that with some of us. Perhaps we've been cradled in a spiritual nest for too long. Perhaps within the fellowship here. Perhaps as students, as younger folks who have been protected by their own church environment, but now are facing a new experience in their life. And perhaps the time for being cradled in the spiritual nest has come to an end. God has been pouring into so many resources and experiences and has been equipping us, but now it's time to put them into practice. Now it's time to learn to fly. If you like, the next step in discipleship is a big one, and the security of the nest has to go. I've watched films of this performance with the eagles and their young, and the first few moments when the baby eagle leaves the nest, to be honest, are not really spectacular. In aerodynamic terms, they resemble more of a brick than a bird. That's just for a few seconds, though. And you can almost sense the thought processes going on in this young bird and saying, why have you pushed me out of the nest? Everything was fine. I was being fed. I was comfortable. And you were there to protect me. Why have you pushed me out of the nest? But then gradually, the situation is realized. The wings begin to move and flap. The little bird begins to experience the first sensation of upward drag, and gradually the confidence begins to build. The flap of the wings starts to take on a rhythm. And as you watch the bird falling, the descent becomes slower, and the little bird begins to fly. But in order to pass from knowledge about flying to the actual experience of soaring, the mother eagle had to push the baby out of the nest. And the first few moments are scary. The first few moments are risky. But apparently there is no other way to teach a baby eagle to fly. Could it be that God is wanting something similar from his people today? Have we reached a key stage in life? And God is really saying to us, now is the time to move on. Now is the time to really learn to fly. Take everything that you've been taught. All the security, the nurture, the experiences. Take all of these things and now go and learn to fly. Are we being asked to move into something else, whether as individuals or as a fellowship? Is now the time for flight to begin? We know what the Bible tells us about spiritual gifts. And we do give lip service in most places to our belief that we're gifted by the Holy Spirit. But how many of us have really launched ourselves into an exercise of those gifts? And is it time now that God is positioning himself behind us to give us that little push, to put us over the side of the nest, and really force us to use the spiritual gifts that he's given to us? First few experiences, I suspect, will be quite scary. But as we persist in flapping our wings, we may just find that we're beginning to fly. We may just find that we're beginning to use the gifts that he's given to us. This evening, we don't have time to even begin to explore the whole subject of spiritual gifts. But I do want us to look at just one verse from the first letter of Peter and to encourage us to consider the gifts that we have been given, the gifts that we have been given to use. 1 Peter 4 and 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. And there are four principles about the subject of spiritual gifts that I want to highlight briefly from this verse. Firstly, each one of us has been gifted by God for employment in his service. Peter encourages us to use our spiritual gifts to serve others. And the direct implication of that is that each one of us has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. That's a clear and it's a repeated teaching in the New Testament. Spirit of God imparts or gives to every believer special abilities or skills that are to be used for the work of God's kingdom. These may be special abilities or an aptitude or a function that has been given or deposited in us by God. A means or a tool by which we can be employed in the work of God's kingdom here on earth. The most notable authority in the New Testament on how the whole idea of spiritual gifts works is Paul. If we had time, we could consider some more of his teaching on the gifts, his letters to the church in Rome and Corinth and Ephesus. We don't have time tonight. So, in a nutshell, Paul describes the distribution of spiritual gifts like the different parts of a human body. He said that the church in its entirety is like the human body of Christ, of which Jesus is the head. And all the various organs and muscles and parts of the body are like the people who make up the church. In the same way that all the organs and the parts of a human body function differently, so it is with the family of God. God has given special gifting or ability to some in the body of Christ to function in one way, and different abilities to others to function in other ways. Some parts of the human body are visible. Some are very audible. Other parts are internal and hidden. And in the same way, Paul said, we make up together the family of God. God gives special ability, a gifting to some people, to be very outspoken. But to others, he gives a very special gifting and ability that is best employed behind the scenes to work in the background. The most important point Paul taught, however, was that every single person in the body of Christ, the family of God, has a unique part to play in the correct functioning of the body. There is a skill, an ability, or a calling that God has given, and no one else can fulfill that in the way that we can. We have particular abilities that no one else has. We are here in this place at this time because God wants us here, because he wants to use the abilities that we have. People who have been here for years are here because, not by accident, because there's nowhere else to go, you're here because God wants you here, because he has given you abilities to use in this place. For those who are perhaps passing through and will spend a few months or even a few years here, God wants you here at this time because he has gifted you and has a work for you to do here at this time. Every single person is unique, and every single person has a role to play. And what happens should go something like this. When we surrender the leadership, the management of our lives to Jesus, then he becomes Lord of our lives. He places his Spirit within us. And as we grow in that relationship and we learn to give more and more of our lives control to the empowering of his Spirit, we begin to recognize the abilities that are within us. Perhaps we didn't have them before we became a Christian. And now we are able to do certain things for God's glory that are remarkably effective and helpful for others. Special abilities that we discover that we can regard as only as having been given by God. The nature of some of these gifts, I'll leave it up to the folks here to think of it at another time. But this evening I want us to take hold of the basic fact that the Bible teaches us that every single one of us, if Jesus is our Lord, has been gifted by the Holy Spirit. For most of us, it will probably be in more than one area, but there are no exceptions to the rule. Peter said in this verse that each one of us has been gifted by God. Paul said something similar in 1 Corinthians 12. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. But we love to find exceptions. And if in doubt, you can always go back to the Greek and try and prove something else. So I thought, I'll preempt that. So I went back to have a look at the Greek and just to check the original meaning of the words to make sure that there was a get-out clause for some of us. And I looked at the words that were translated, each one. And do you know what they mean? They mean each one. So that means that there's no unemployment in the kingdom of God. That means that there are no passengers in the kingdom of God. There is no redundancy in the kingdom of God. There is no one here who is ungifted or overlooked. Each one has a unique contribution to make to the correct functioning of the body of Christ. Each one has something to do to fulfill the purpose of God in this place. Firstly, each one of us has been gifted by God for employment in His service. Secondly, the gifts of the Spirit are different and varied. Or to put that another way, there isn't really one type of gift, and we have all to try and achieve the working of that gift. There isn't one particular assignment God is going to give to His special people and the rest can just hang on. Nor are there necessarily a limited number of even of types of gifts. There are multitudes of gifts, a huge variety. That's why Peter speaks of the exercise of our spiritual gifts as expressing God's grace in its various forms. Not just one way, but many ways. 1 Corinthians 12, Paul paints a lovely word cartoon. People say that the Bible is dry and it's boring. If you ever read the Bible and look at some of the passages, you find that there's a great deal of humour and irony there. And in 1 Corinthians 12, we have really a word cartoon from the first century. The ridiculous scenario that's being created, where every organ in the human body were the same. The body would be ridiculous. If every organ were an eye, where would the sense of smell be? If every organ were an ear or an arm or a tongue, how could it possibly function? But by God's design, the human body is made up of a whole variety of organs or parts. Each has a different function. Each operates in a different sphere. But when they all work together for the common good, then the body is healthy. In the same way Paul taught with the body of Christ. In the kingdom of God, we are not all clones. We are not all identical in our calling or our ability. God has given abilities and giftings to some in order for one particular function to be fulfilled. But others operate in an entirely different way. And that's not a problem. That's actually the way that God designed it. Which means that people who don't think exactly the way that I do and who wouldn't operate in exactly the same way that I do, they're not wrong. They're operating in the way that God has gifted them. We don't simply tolerate one another, those who are different, but we accept one another as brothers and sisters who are exercising their spiritual gifts, and we work alongside one another. An orchestra is made up of many different instruments, and the sound that each instrument makes is unique, and it's different from every other instrument in the orchestra. And when the conductor leads the orchestra to play all the instruments, they don't necessarily all play at the same time. When they do, some will be playing one note, others a different note. But when you put them all together, then the sound they should produce is a beautiful melody. You imagine going to an orchestral concert and thinking about how bland and boring the orchestra would sound if every instrument made the same sound, played at the same time and played the same note. We can see that with an orchestra. We can understand it in that way. But we have problems when we transfer this to the church. But that's how God wants it to be. He wants us to recognize the unique part that we have to play in His church. We're not meant to have the same abilities as others. We're not meant to be gifted in the same way as others. We are unique. And we have to exercise the gifts that we have been given. What God has empowered us to be able to do is vastly different from those around us. And we're not unspiritual or immature if we can't perform or function in the way that other Christians can. Some people get very muddled up in this issue because we tend to look around at the gifting and the abilities of others in the family of God, and we can feel hopelessly inadequate. On the gift distribution scale, we feel that somehow or other we've missed out. And many people don't see themselves as having anything significant to contribute to God's kingdom. And they see themselves in that way because we're comparing ourselves to others. They say, well, I can't do what they do. I can't model myself on them. But the spiritual gifts that God gives to one Christian are vastly different from the gifts he gives to others. What God expects from you is vastly different from what he expects from me and the other way around. There is not one means or expression of the grace of God, but many, various. Each one of those various gifts is absolutely essential to the correct functioning of the body of Christ. Each one of us has been gifted by God for employment. The gifts of the Spirit are different and varied. Thirdly, spiritual gifts are expressions of God's grace. It's one of the main reasons why God is anxious that we use the gifts that we've been given. Because when we use our spiritual gifts, we are expressing or administering or displaying the grace of God in its various forms. The variety and diversity of the gifts of the Spirit are an expression of the variety and diversity of God's very character. He shows his love for the world in such a variety of ways. And someone with an evangelistic gift displays or administers one aspect of God's character, God's grace. The fact that God wants to draw us into a relationship, into having fellowship with him. The person with a gift of hospitality expresses another aspect of the character of God. The fact that God is a faithful friend who provides and cares for the needs of his people. Those with the gift of healing demonstrate the grace of God and the compassion he has for those who are sick. Those with the gift of administration demonstrate the aspect of the character of God that is ordered and efficient. The nature and the character of God are so varied and diverse. And it follows that the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit deposits in his people are equally as varied and diverse. In some ways, the spiritual gifts are like the windows through which we can look and see what God is like. Or better still, there are means by which the character and grace of God can be seen by others. As we exercise our gifts, we're not just exercising our gifts for the sake of it, but we're actually showing to the world something of what God is like, something of the nature and the character of God. The majority of people in our world have a distorted view of God's character. Their experience of him, if indeed it exists at all, is fairly limited and almost certainly deficient. Reminded of the story of the blind men and the elephant. You probably are familiar with it. They each had to say what an elephant was like. And they each moved forward and touched it. And one thought the elephant was like a wall. Another like a snake. Another a tree. Another said the elephant's like a fan. Another a sword. Another a rope. And while they were all right, they were all wrong. Because each one of them had missed the big picture of what was before them. And Peter's point here is that when we exercise the spiritual gifts that we have been given, we are administering the grace of God in its various forms. And as we work together, we are beginning to show to others something of the diversity and the greatness of the character of God. The different dimensions of the character of God are being shown even through us. But we each need to work at that to make the picture complete. We've each been gifted. Gifts of the Spirit are different and varied. They're an expression of God's grace. And lastly, spiritual gifts are given in order to serve others. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others. There's an important principle to understand here about why spiritual gifts are given, why they're distributed within the body of Christ. And they're not actually given for our own sake. But they're given for the sake of others. This is not the impression that some people would lead you to believe. Some people would offer. Spiritual gifts are not for our benefit. They're for the sake of others. The focus and the purpose of spiritual gifts is not to bless and enlighten in some way the person who manifests the gift. But to serve and bless and encourage others. They are a means by which we serve others. Spiritual gifts are not selfish possessions that we own and we can do with what we please and tell others how pleased we are that we have these particular gifts and how blessed we are by these gifts. They're not merit badges. They're not signs of spirituality. They're not something given to bless us. They're given or distributed in order that we might be a blessing to others. Spiritual gifts, according to the Bible, are other-centered and never self-centered. They're like the tools that the master craftsman has lent us in order that we might do his work. Spiritual gifts belong to anyone. They belong to the body of Christ. They are not our individual possession. They're given to enable the body of Christ to function and to express the full manifestation of the grace of God. A person who has the gift of a word of knowledge, for instance, hasn't been given that ability to see or know the secret sins of every person they meet. The gift of a word of knowledge is given in order to minister or to serve those people that God is dealing with and healing. God simply gives knowledge of issues or past events that he is wanting to deal with. The people with the gift in healing don't possess that power or ability to be able to heal whenever and whomever they please. Their gift is simply manifest at those times and in those situations when God is wanting to touch and heal a person in need. And so it is with every gift. They are not the possession of the individual. They are a manifestation of God's grace in its various forms. They belong to the body of Christ. And they're given, not for our benefit, but they're given so that we may serve others. So much more that we could say about these spiritual gifts, but this evening I simply want to give a broad picture of these aspects as Peter raises them. Just in closing, can I leave you with the parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25? The parable we know is the parable of the talents. Master went to a foreign country for a period of time, and he left his servants in charge of his possessions, and they were to use or employ his resources for his benefit. And when he returned, he asked each of the servants to account to him what they had done with what he'd left them. One servant, the master left 10 talents, to another 5, and to another 1 talent. And the point of the parable might well be likened to spiritual gifts, because we're not all gifted in the same way. We're not all gifted to the same measure. Some people, as I said, are gifted with very public or a prominent responsibility for the kingdom of heaven. Others are gifted for a service that's more behind the scenes. The important principle to remember and to recognize is that every single one of us who have been gifted by God in at least some way, is one day going to have to give an account for that gifting. Because one day the Master's coming back to see what we have done with what he's given to us. I wonder if we know or if we appreciate what spiritual gifts we have been given. Have we considered what God has empowered us to do? And if we have, are we using them wisely? Are we using them consciously as a means of portraying to others something of God's grace? Or are we simply holding them for ourselves, enjoying keeping them to ourselves, but really doing nothing with them? Is now the time for us to be pushed out of the nest, to exercise the spiritual gifts that we have been given? Because when the Master returns, we're going to stand before him, and we'll have to give an explanation as to what we have done with the gifts that he's given to us. We have to give an explanation as to how we've used them, not for our benefit, but for his glory. We'll have to give an explanation as to what we have done with them for the benefit of his church and for others. We have each been gifted a gift from God. He has given us these gifts. He has placed us here at this time to use these gifts for the blessing of others. One day he's going to ask us what we did with that gift in the place that he has placed us. And only each one of us as individuals will know what we'll have to say to him on that day. Amen. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast to that which is good. Render to no man evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honour all men. Love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.